Sunday night we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and this is where we find ourselves tonight. The Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the churches in the region of Galatia under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because Judaizers or legalistic teachers have come into these churches that he has planted in that region, and they have brought a different message from the message that Paul had preached there. And the theme of the book of Galatians is justification by faith, the fact that we are saved and forgiven on the basis of just a simple trust in the Savior and in the salvation that has been provided for us from the Father, and that salvation is a free gift, 100% a free gift from God. And the Judaizers came into the region of Galatia, and they taught that man is saved not on the basis of grace, on the basis of a gift from God, but on the basis of works and doing our own religious deeds. And that's the way in which a person might be saved, and principally by being circumcised and by keeping the law of Moses. They attacked Paul, his apostleship. They attacked the message, the gospel that he preached. And so through chapter 1, he laid out the origin of the gospel, how he came to know the gospel supernaturally and his relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean that it wasn't in full accord with the law and the prophets. It absolutely was. But he, as he's heading through chapter 1, is laying out the fact that the gospel that he preached had a supernatural origin given to him by God. And how, as he was saved on that road to Damascus, went into the city of Damascus and was commissioned by God to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, God then took him out into the regions of Arabia for a period of about 3 years to prepare him for God's call upon his life. He came back to Damascus, then made his way to Jerusalem for 15 days, where it was a personal visit. It wasn't to go there to learn something from the apostles, but a personal visit to meet with the apostle Peter. He also met with James, the brother of Jesus, while he was there. And then following that visit, he went home to Tarsus. He went back to Cilicia. And he spent some period of time there, very anonymously in Cilicia, probably a period of about 2 years. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just breaks out in a huge way in a city called Antioch. And Antioch was largely a Gentile city, but the church there was made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers in the Lord, Christians, but largely Gentile, largely non-Jewish. And this thing is just exploding, and there's need for seasoned help and someone who has been prepared by God to help make disciples of in this church. And Barnabas thinks to himself, by the Spirit of God, I know exactly the man that we're looking for. And he goes to Tarsus, and he meets with Paul, and Paul comes back with Barnabas to Antioch and begins to teach the people there, the Word of God from the law and the prophets, from the Scriptures, until a tremendous church was established in Antioch. In fact, the great center of Christianity in the early church was not Jerusalem. They were always about 5 steps behind what God was doing. They're catching up the whole time. But Antioch was popping. I mean, it was really happening there. They understood grace. They understood the gospel. They understood the ministry of the Spirit. And so it became really the center of the whole missionary movement of the early church. And so Paul ends his kind of testimony of things in that place as he begins chapter 2. And he declares, then, after 14 years, he said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. This is a reference to Acts chapter 15, when the church was doing very, very well in Antioch. Everyone, you just had a bunch of new Christians. They're saved and growing in the Lord. Everybody's excited. And then all of a sudden, these legalistic teachers began to kind of infiltrate the church. They began to teach, oh no, I don't care what Paul is teaching. You're not saved as a free gift. That's not how you're saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus. You have to be circumcised just as the law of Moses taught. And so now they're adding something to some work of man, adding it to the finished work of Christ and saying salvation is not a finished salvation that Jesus has provided for us, but now you're saved by Jesus and doing something. And now when you add anything to the finished work of Christ, you've completely marred the gospel, because now it's based on works, and any salvation that's based upon works has no stability, because we are unstable. And because it has no stability, there is no peace in that salvation. God knows what He's talking about. He knew just the salvation that we would need. And He has provided just that salvation in the Lord. And so they come in, they begin to teach this legalistic teaching. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas confronted these false teachers. He said there was no small dispute when we found out what these guys were teaching. And that's the King James way of saying it got a little messy for a little while. Paul was not going to back down on this issue, and he wasn't going to give them any room at all for teaching this kind of thing in what was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't going to let them mar that. And so he stood up against them. Barnabas did too. And then the leaders of the church there in Antioch, and he's going to tell us in verse 2, if we get to it tonight, just kidding. But he tells us in verse 2 that they went up by revelation. In other words, it wasn't just that they put all their noggins together there in Antioch and said, maybe we ought to run this thing to headquarters over in Jerusalem. Somehow in the exercise of spiritual gifts there in Antioch, God revealed, take this thing to Jerusalem, to the leaders there, and settle this issue once and for all, and I will take care of what needs to happen in Jerusalem. And so Paul then went with these false teachers, went with Barnabas, took Titus, who was a Gentile, with him. And he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to the leaders there in Jerusalem that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Salvation solely on the basis of God's grace, but privately to those who were of reputation, speaking of the apostles, lest by any means I had run in vain. Now, he's not saying, I went and I told them what I was preaching in case they were going to correct me and I realized, oh no, I've spent all these years preaching a false gospel. When he speaks here and he says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain, he's saying, lest these false teachers would come in and undo all of the work that God has done through my life for all these years. And he said, concerning his trip to Jerusalem and standing before the apostles, he said, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, the false teachers came into the area of Galatia and they said, we've been sent by the apostles from Jerusalem. And the message that we're bringing to you, that you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, that isn't something that we're preaching on our own. They sent us to declare that message to you. And they're lying, and Paul knew they were lying. And he gives proof now to the churches in Galatia. And he said, when I went to Jerusalem, I purposely took Titus, a Gentile, with me. And if they believed in Jerusalem that you could only be saved as a Gentile by being circumcised, then they would have demanded that Titus be circumcised. But they never demanded that he be circumcised. And the reason that they did not demand that is because they did not believe the message that these false teachers were teaching, much less send them out with that message. He said, and this occurred, verse 4, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have, present tense, in Christ Jesus. This is a liberated life that we have as Christians. We're free from free even from the law of Moses, much less the laws that man would come up with to try and keep us in bondage. We are not free from the law of the Spirit. Ah, but that's chapter 5. We'll not get ahead of ourselves. That may be months away. I'm just kidding once again. That they might bring us into bondage. And there's one thing a legalist hates is free Christians. They hate smiling and these voices in the fellowship hall with you talking afterwards and drinking coffee and enjoying the things of the Lord and talking about what's happening, all that's got to stop tonight. I mean it. You're going to trouble the legalists. They just hate that kind of stuff. And Paul said, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour. He said, we didn't give, when we found out they were doing what they were doing in the church, he said, we didn't even give them room for one more hour to speak that false message. And here's the reason, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you for the sake of the truth. For the sake of the truth. You're talking, the Apostle Paul, his life has been transformed by the gospel. He is not the man he once was. He'd already tried legalism. He'd already tried the law of Moses. He had already tried interpretations of the law of Moses and interpretations of the interpretations. He knew there was no life to be found in the law. And so he comes in and he said, I take and made this stand so that you might have the same privilege that I once had, and that is that someone would preach to me the truth about God and the truth about salvation. So he makes the stand. God bless the men and women that make a stand for the gospel today. I mean, they pay a price for it today. They really do pay a price for it today. But I think when you've been impacted by the truth, and you don't know it just as some theological position, but you know the gospel to be the truth because you see its basis in the law and the prophets, and because how God changed your life on the basis of that gospel, then you say, I'll defend it at whatever risk to me, my reputation, my position, because I don't care about any of those things. All I care about is that people would have a chance to hear the same truth about God and salvation that once changed my life. He said, but from those who seem to be something, now he's talking about the apostles here, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. You've got to love this guy. I mean, he's just talking about, you know, I met with the apostles there, and from those who seemed to be something, I mean, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. I don't think that it would have been very easy to find yourself disqualified on the basis of pride if you ministered with Paul. Because there's no respect of persons. He's not impressed with himself. He knows that anything that's good is happening in his life is happening because God is doing it, and he knows that's the truth about everyone else. Those kind of guys are good, and gals, to keep everybody humble. I remember one time I had the privilege of being able to fill Pastor Chuck Smith's pulpit one night on a Sunday evening service. I think it was a Sunday evening. Yes, it was. It was a Sunday evening service. Calvary Costa Mesa. And I went down there and I was in his office ahead of time. He was gone, but I was seated in the office until the service was about to start. And Romaine, who has gone on to be with the Lord now, who is his right-hand man, came in. And he said, well, hi. He said, who are you, sort of, you know? And I said, well, I'm Damian Kyle. I'll be speaking tonight from Calvary Chapel in Modesto. And he said, oh, we've heard some good things about what's going on up there. And I said, well, you know, the Lord, he sure is gracious and all. A spiritual one. Oh, okay. And he turned around and he walked out of the door. I said, I am not talking to that man, not one more time for the rest of my life. But I think it was cut from the same cloth. Impossible to get lifted up in pride by them. He said, for those who seemed to be something, they added nothing to me. Now, don't view this as arrogance. Is Paul saying, listen, I met with these apostles and I think I did better on the SATs than they did? I mean, they didn't have anything to add to me at all. What he's saying here, he's not calling them empty-headed or inferior to him. What he is saying is, I told them what I was preaching, and they didn't make any changes in the gospel that I was preaching. They didn't add to it. They didn't take away from it. They recognized that the gospel that I was preaching to the Gentiles was the same gospel that they were preaching to the Jews. He said, but on the contrary, not only did they not correct me in my doctrine, he said, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, they recognized we're both preaching the same gospel. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So in verse 7, Paul said, they recognized that we're both preaching the same gospel. And the Holy Spirit, verse 8, is confirming to two different groups of people, but the same Spirit confirming that message to both Jew and Gentile. And he said, and when James and Cephas, that is Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. Now remember, he's dealing with a church that's being told lies by false teachers about the apostles in Jerusalem and about the true gospel. So he's laying down a history. Let me tell you what happened here. He said, by the time we got done meeting in this Jerusalem council, he said, far from correcting us or considering us apostates of any kind, we went out from their presence with their blessing. And so don't think that what we're doing and what the apostles in Jerusalem are doing is two entirely different things. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, Paul would spend his third missionary journey, as we saw so much in 1 and 2 Corinthians, as Paul wrote about it. And he talked about that offering, getting an offering and bringing it back to Jerusalem. And probably the origin, the idea of that came from the apostles who said, listen, don't forget the church here in Jerusalem. We're going through some hard times. And Paul said, listen, that is not a problem. This is something that we will be eager to do. And so he was, until he finally delivered that offering to them to build a bridge between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, so this is sometime after that Jerusalem council of Acts chapter 15, Peter now comes to Antioch from Jerusalem. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, Peter's going to really mess up bad here. And you just hate to see the Pope mess up like this right here in the Bible, you know. He was no Pope. And there are no infallible people except the Lord. And so Peter's going to mess up here. And you know what I like about that? We say sometimes, you know, and Peter's such an encouragement to me. And that foot and mouth disease. And then God calls you to do most of your speaking publicly. It's a wonderful life. But Peter, we know that he failed when he denied that he knew the Lord three times on the morning of Jesus' crucifixion. I thought, ah, yes. But then he's baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, in the book of Acts chapter 2. And so after that, nobody sins after being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Ha! Peter makes a mistake here, and he does sin. And Paul withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And here's the situation. For before certain men came from James, from Jerusalem. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So here you got Paul, Peter, he comes into Antioch, and that church is being overseen by Paul and everything. And prior to coming to know the Lord, I mean, no Jew would eat with a Gentile. Gentiles were dogs. The rabbis would wake up in the morning and say, I thank you, God, that I am not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Amen. That's how they start the day. There's just the slightest hint of arrogance in that. But that was the way that they viewed how low the Gentile was. And because the Jew considered eating a meal with another person a mystical experience, in other words, if you put a piece of bread or pita bread out in the middle of the table and you tore a piece of that pita bread and you ate it and somebody else at the table tore a piece, now your life is in common with their life because you have something in common inside of both of you, that bread. And no Jew wanted anything in common with a Gentile, so they would never eat with a Gentile. And here's Peter. I mean, remember, he had been told there, before he went to Cornelius' house in Joppa, the Lord gave him the visions, told him to go and preach to Cornelius, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. He knew that God had cleansed the Gentiles and saved them as well as the Jew. So he knew better. So he's just going in. They have these love feasts and everything, you know, on the end of the Sunday, service kind of a thing in the afternoon, and everyone would bring their meals, and they would all eat and share a common meal and everything like this. And before the religious leaders or before the people came from the more legalistic kind of group, though kosher, I mean, it was a kosher legalism, they weren't adding to the gospel. But before, while they're enjoying their meals and everything, Peter's completely accepting the fact that Jew and Gentile are alike. We're all in need of the same salvation, and we're all saved the same way. And so he's eating with the Gentiles. But then this contingent comes from Jerusalem. And Peter knows that in Jerusalem, they're a lot more legalistic in that church than they are in this church over in Antioch. And what he does, as soon as they show up, he separates himself from the Gentiles. He won't eat with them. Gentile believers, and he'll only eat with the Jews. And this displeased Paul, because what it was intimating was that somehow the Jew was still better than the Gentile. If a Jew can't eat with a Gentile, then we don't have an equal need for salvation. And we aren't all saved the same way if you're going to break off in this kind of a way. And the problem is that you have an apostle doing it. And since Antioch is so instrumental a church in that early church, they're sending missionaries all through the known world. If this bit of legalism gets into that early church, it could influence in a detrimental way the entire church of the early church. And so this is what Peter does. And notice in verse 12, he did it out of fear of those who were circumcised, and of the circumcision. He's being driven by fear now. Oh no, if I'm just being a Christian, just no Jew, no Gentile, none of this kind of stuff. I'm just being a lover of Jesus Christ and all, and everybody's equal. We're all saved the same way and everything. And then all of a sudden, these guys come in and they see me doing this, and he knew inside of him, they're going to look down on me. They're going to look down on me. They're going to think I'm wrong in doing this and all this kind of stuff. So in fear, he breaks off from the Gentiles. And the rest of the Jews, this is the influence of an apostle on things. The rest of the Jews, they also played the hypocrite with Peter. They separated from eating with the Gentiles so that even Barnabas, who has already been out on the first missionary journey with the apostle Paul, and he knows that God is saving Jew and Gentile equally, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So you notice he calls what Peter did, and he calls Peter and those that followed him, he calls them hypocrites. And he calls what they did hypocrisy, twice there in verse 13. Why? Because they believed one thing. They knew one thing to be true, and they acted a completely different way. And Paul said, that's hypocrisy. You're acting. You have to live like what you believe. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, now let me stop right there for a moment. I'm stunned at Barnabas. Next to Paul, if anyone should have never fallen for this, Barnabas should have never fallen for this. Not only theologically, but personally, how he is. He's an encourager. And yet, Barnabas separates himself from the Gentiles. He rebuilds the wall between Jew and Gentile. And you know what that tells me? It tells me the power of influence that the legalist has in any environment that they're in. The power that they have. You ever in a discussion, I mean, it can work its way out in this kind of a situation where you're with a group of Christians and we're all, you know, more or less strict, you know, and I mean, even within being a Christian and obeying the Word of God, we all, one person has a stricter standard in this area and that area and this kind of thing based upon their own weaknesses and where they have to be careful in their life to live a holy life and these kinds of things. But if you've ever been in a discussion that's something like this, where someone, you know, mentions something that they had seen on TV, and then one of the Christians say, and it's not something inappropriate, that's not what we're talking about. And then the more legalistic brother says, oh, I don't have a TV. I got rid of that a long time ago. Then what inevitably happens? The rest of the Christians in that group, well, you know, I only watch the Discovery Channel on the thing, and a little bit of the History Channel, and I mean, and I still have a little bit of a weakness for the news, but I'm getting over that, and pretty soon I'll get rid of my TV too. And then I use it for the biggest waste of time known to man, and that is watching the 49ers on Sunday afternoons. But what has happened? The more legalistic brother, he comes in and he lays down the stricter thing, even beyond what's required in Scripture. And all of a sudden, boom, that entire group is put on the defensive. That's the power of it. The power of it. And that's why there have to be people, not as a license to sin, but Christians who are just as strong in the grace, in grace, to stand against that kind of influence. Say, that's great for you. I'm glad you have that personal conviction. I'm going to keep watching the Discovery Channel. I have a friend who is also a mentor. One of the nicest men you could ever meet in your life. You would think that he could never get upset. I've seen him upset. Sanctified upset. Don't think you're upset. You know, veins bulging and eyes, you know. Marty Feldman. But this friend of mine, any time I have watched another Christian attempt to lay a legalistic trip, something beyond the Scriptures on God's people, I mean, that guy becomes a papa bear. He is sanctified. He is holy. But I mean, that thing does not move not one inch forward. And I mean, he will stand right in your face to make sure that it doesn't. And that needs to happen. Because by nature, the prevalence of legalism, it's an indication that by nature we have a tendency in that direction until we have no joy left at all. Are you as miserable as I am? Yes, I am. Praise the Lord. We must be doing it right. You still doing anything? Yeah, you know, I used to have ice creams, but I've given those up now too. I'm having non-fat yogurt. All right. So all this is going on, and Paul stands up. Verse 14 again. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he had sinned publicly, he was going to be addressed publicly. He said, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? If you felt free as a Jew to ignore the barrier between Jew and Gentile, then why in the world would you put a burden on a Gentile to become a Jew? Why are you doing this? We who are Jews by nature were born Jews, Paul said, and not sinners of the Gentiles. And I think what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's kind of tweaking that Jewish pride. We're Jewish, you know, believers. Those are Gentiles, you know, or Gentile believers. You know, we're better. Paul said, this is what you're communicating, that somehow you are still better than them. And the only reason you would separate yourself from them is somehow you think you're better than them. What's gotten into your thinking? Knowing that a man is not justified in the eyes of God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, speaking of the Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith, not works or law or legalism, by faith in Christ and not in the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, and by this he means not Jewish flesh, not Gentile flesh, shall be justified. So we're justified on the basis of faith in Christ. Ah, he repeats the word justified over and over and over again. What does it mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees me tonight, because of my faith in Christ, not because of my works. Oh, no. Here's what justified is. You are guilty, and anyone can look at you and know that. You're as guilty as can be. They got a case against you. You walk into that courtroom, and when you walk in that courtroom, the most you could hope for is that somehow, by some chance, that judge would be gracious and declare you innocent or forgiven. Not innocent, forgiven. And that's what Christ has done for us. He has forgiven us. But justification is more than forgiveness. Justification is when you walk into that same courtroom and the judge says, "What are the charges against Amy and Kyle?" And they say, "There's no record. There's no record of wrongdoing." It's not just that the record is there and I've been forgiven. There is no record of wrongdoing. That's justification. And no law can ever produce that in a human life. Not even God's law, the law of Moses. And we are justified. God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned because of my faith in Christ. He said, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Paul said, if I change my mind, as the Galatians were doing, and I say, "Oh no, justification isn't on the basis of faith in Christ. It is on the basis of works." Then Paul says, "Then I am a transgressor for having preached that you can be justified on the basis of faith to begin with. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And no law can produce that. A personal relationship with God, where God lives inside of us. Not just forgiven, not just justified, but where God Almighty comes inside of us to live. Now that only happens on the basis of faith, on the basis of grace. But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For anyone to come along and say that any person is saved by trusting in Christ, and anything adding any work to that, what they're saying is, Christ died in vain. You're spitting on the cross. You're spitting on the Savior. And I don't care how long that religious institution has existed in man's history, it is the same thing. Because what it is communicating is that we can be saved on the basis of our works. And if we can be saved on the basis of our works, then Jesus wasted his time and his life in being crucified. Excuse me. Paul looks at things, and what he's laying down for these people, in essence, is that words have meaning. And you better think this thing through. If you're going to add anything, any work to Jesus' work, then you are saying that Christ died in vain, emptily. O foolish Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, when Paul speaks about Jesus Christ being clearly portrayed among them as crucified, the word that's used for clearly portrayed, it means to write for a public reading. And in those days, if they were going to, you know, they didn't have mass printing, everything had to be handwritten and all of this. So if they were going to post something in the village or in the city, they would make it very, very clear. They would write the message down and they would post it. You know, there's no gray matter. There's no wondering about it. It's as clear as can be, the message that's been declared. And Paul said, I was that way when I declared Jesus crucified as the way of salvation when I was among you. He said, you know, when I was with you, I preached that gospel that declared by only believing in Him can you be saved. And it was as clear as can be. And the reason I made it clear was because it's the truth, he says there in verse 1. He said, who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? He said, when you were under my influence and the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's what you believed. And you have moved from believing in that. And you haven't done it independent of influence. Who are you allowing now to influence you in a different way? Who is it that is bewitching you? When he calls them foolish Galatians, and then he's going to call them foolish again in verse 3, are you so foolish? The Greek word that's used there comes from the root word that we get our that means mind. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to them in essence is, listen, think about what you're doing. You're making foolish, you're making mindless decisions right now. And you need to stop and think about what you're doing in terms of going into this legalism. And then Paul doesn't leave them to say, oh yeah, I need to think about that. Paul, he's a very, very thorough teacher. He gives them some things to think about. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit at the time that you were born again by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When I taught you and I declared God's truth to you and God's Holy Spirit came into your life and saved you and made you born again, did the Holy Spirit do that, confirming the truth of the gospel, or did he do it confirming the law? And they all knew the truth of it. The Holy Spirit was testifying to the gospel. So what Paul has, I mean, Paul is just like, he's not a legalist, but he has a legal mind. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's not over in Galatia right now. He's got to ship them a letter. And so he can't be there to address these false teachers face to face and kind of meet with them in kind of a court of law and address this thing. So what he does in essence is he turns this letter into a court of law, and now he begins to call witnesses to the witness stand to testify to whether salvation is based upon the gospel or it's based upon law. And the first witness he calls to the witness stand is the Holy Spirit. I mean, you might as well start at the top. Some people save their best witnesses for last. He says, well, listen, we might get raptured. I'll start with him. Witness number one, the Holy Spirit. Which message were you born again under? Which message did the Holy Spirit say amen to you when you heard? As Sherry shared tonight at age 18. Girlfriend's mother preaching the gospel to her. It was the gospel, and it was the Holy Spirit. He said this in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? If you couldn't save yourself, can you now make yourself holy?" If you've ever tried that as a Christian, okay, I'm going to trust, you know, in the Holy Spirit and all and related to salvation, but from here on in, I'm going to make myself like Christ. How'd that go for you? But not too great, did it? He said, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" When Paul came into these regions, as Jesus promised in Mark chapter 16, that God would confirm the gospel with accompanying signs and wonders. And Paul is saying, listen, when the Holy Spirit did all of these miracles in your midst, healing you, changing you, all of these things that were happening, think about it. Now, think about it again. Don't be bewitched. Use your mind. Did the Holy Spirit do all these miracles on the basis of the law and the preaching of the law? Or did he do his miracles when I preached the gospel? And of course he did it when he preached the gospel. And so he calls the Holy Spirit to the witness stand a second time. And then he calls the next witness to the witness stand. Amazing. When he calls Abraham to the witness stand, just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Paul declares, listen, the fact that Jews and Gentiles are saved on the basis of faith, Paul said, that's not an invention of mine. I didn't get that on my own out in Arabia, independent of the Scriptures and the testimony of Christ. He said, if you go back to your Old Testament, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll discover that God declared when Abraham believed in the face of all odds that God would make his descendants as great in number as the stars in the sky, that when Abraham believed God related to that promise, righteousness was put to his account. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so here he says, now think about Abraham. Think about Abraham. He was accounted righteous before God on the basis of faith. And therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It's not being a physical descendant of Abraham. It's being a person that trusts in God for righteousness, whether Jew or Gentile. That's what makes one a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." In the Old Testament, Paul said, God had declared that he would save not only Jews, but he would save Gentiles. And he would save them both on the basis of faith. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, this is very, very interesting. Because the false religious teachers were coming and saying, you need to believe in Jesus, and then you need to be circumcised, as the law of Moses taught. And that was the covenant that God made with Abraham. He confirmed his covenant with Abraham through the rite of circumcision. But the interesting thing is that God declares, if you go back in Genesis and you can search it out on your own, God declares even Abraham righteous in chapter 15. And he only institutes the rite of circumcision in chapter 17. And there is a 14-year gap between those two chapters, because in chapter 15, Ishmael is not even conceived yet, and in chapter 17, he's a 13-year-old boy. And so what he's saying is that Abraham was accounted righteous in the eyes of God 14 years before circumcision was ever given. So how in the world can you teach that we are righteous on the basis of circumcision? These kind of things troubled Paul. When he would read them, they made sense to him. So he says, think about this. Think about your own history. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the law of Moses, nothing wrong with the law of Moses. If you could be saved by a law, it would be by the law of Moses. Perfectly great law, but it was never intended to be used for salvation. So he says, as many as are of the works of the law, we want to try to get to heaven on the basis of rules and on the basis of our own works and laws, we're under a curse. In other words, we're damned. The law condemns me. And the reason that the law condemns me is that no one can keep the law of Moses. No one can do it. And the whole key to the thing in verse 10 is where Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and he uses that word all. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here's what he's saying, and it is very, very relevant for today. Paul is saying, you want to go back under the law for righteousness? You can't come and say you just need to be circumcised or to keep the Ten Commandments. You want to go back under the law, you've got to go back under all of the law. All 613 commandments, keep them every day of your life from the moment that you were born and don't even know you're alive till the day you die. And the fact of the matter is nobody can keep the law of Moses. Sometimes you hear people saying, on what basis do you think you're going into heaven? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. No one keeps the Ten Commandments. Nobody, not a person. Only Jesus has ever kept the Ten Commandments, much less all 613 of the laws of Moses. Nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments. To love God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength, to have no other gods before Him, for Him to be first in every word that has come out of my mouth, in every thought that I've ever had, in every motive behind every action that I've ever done, to say nothing of the actions that I've done. No one has kept the Ten Commandments. The whole law, the law condemns. It teaches us that we cannot be saved on the basis of law. So you have churches that profess to be